I'm going to be skipping around today, looking at various passages. I'd like for you to turn, first of all, to Leviticus chapter 17. We're going to start there today. Leviticus chapter 17, as we deal with the subject of protecting life. What is our responsibility? Now, we have spent the last two Sundays dealing with establishing what the Bible has to say about when did I begin to be me. And we establish from the Word of God that personhood begins in the mind, thoughts, and intents of God. And then He creates a spirit and a soul, and then He implants that spirit and soul in a physical body. And that body develops within a mother's womb, and then finally the physical birth takes place. Life does not begin at the moment that a baby is born and brought out of the womb. You understand that? We've clearly presented from the Word of God that there is personhood well before that, and even before the foundation of the world. God had already decided who was going to be who. And that thought should encourage us and help us to understand what we are seeking to do here. We want to protect the life that God has designed, that God has determined. Today, the Christian worldview is under attack on an industrial scale. I don't think there's any question about that. You have to bury your head in the sand if you don't think that Christian values are under attack today. Their assaults upon Christianity come primarily through print, television, social media, the entertainment industry, false religious movements, academia, and they originate from various sources such as atheists, skeptics, critical theologians, proponents of evolutionary theory, liberal progressives are involved with this, seeking to advance their unbiblical social agenda, which often relates to abortion, gender identity. Go down the long list of all the things that they are promoting today, gay rights, things of that nature. If there was ever a time in American history for believers to defend their faith once delivered unto the saints, it's now. We spent time in Sunday school last month talking about contending for the faith. And that simply means not only being on the defensive, but being on the offensive. We need to take the values of God's Word and take them into society. That's what contending for the faith means. Go in fearlessly and share with others what God has said. That's important. Some people call this apologetics. That's mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Apologia is the Greek word there, and the idea is that we need to be able to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. We need to be able to give offensively, that is not trying to hurt, but to go on the offense and to contend for the faith, but also to be able to defend it. Now, giving an answer from the Bible serves both an offensive and defensive purpose. Offensively, it builds the case for God's Word. That's going on the offense. We can't just sit on defense all the time, taking pot shots. We've got to go in. Why do we have a Christian school? You ever ask that question? A lot of work, a lot of heartache sometimes. But what we've sought to do by God's grace is go on the offensive and make the case for boys and girls that there is a God and He sent His Son in love to die for them. And we have the liberty to pray all day long, openly. We have the liberty to open the Word of God when a child comes up and says, I don't know whether I'm a believer or not, and be able to show them from God's Word. That's going on the offense, making the case. But there is also the defense of the Word of God. That when the opposition comes in and says, no, that's not true. The resurrection is not true. We can go and say, the Bible is true. And the Bible says that resurrection is true. Jesus Christ did indeed rise bodily from the tomb. And here's where it says so, right in this book. So as believers, we've got to give a reason of the hope. Now, if you're not in God's Word and you're not studying and you're not filling your soul with the Word of God, you're not going to be able to go on offense or defense. You're going to be like the water boy. I watched football yesterday afternoon, and it's amazing when a timeout gets called, all the water people come running out. They run out on the field, and they're assigned certain players. They have about a dozen to go out and make sure one is for the coach. So when the coach goes out there, there's water for him if he or she wants it. All right? And so they go out there and they stand beside him. And you see them like this. They're holding this up. And if they don't take it, then they go back to the sidelines. Now, that's an important job. But it won't win football games, will it? Just being the water boy. Oh, that they need that sustenance and it will help. But even the losing team drinks water and Gatorade, right? The water boy only goes out and provides the player with water during this break and goes back to the sideline. God doesn't want us just to be water boys. He wants us to get out there and contend for the faith. We need to protect human life. And so we've sought over these last weeks to communicate. Now, why is it important for us to do that? Why is it important for us to give answers? I think there's four simple reasons. Number one, God commanded it. 1 Peter 3:15. He says we ought to be able to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. God said, I want you to go out there, over and over again in the New Testament. We see Paul, the Apostle Paul, going out there on offense. Remember on Mars Hill? They've got this memorial to the unknown God. And just in case they miss somebody, right? So they got this memorial, and Paul says, you know what? I'm going to tell you about the unknown God. He just happens to be the God of all the universe. Unknown to them. And by the way, that's where we are today. For us to sit back and say, well, everybody knows about God. No, they don't. There are children that are growing up in Santa Rosa County, a conservative county, that don't know who Jesus Christ is. They don't have a working knowledge of the Bible because they haven't been taught. We see this all the time. And so we've got to get out there. We've got to do a better job of that. God's commanded us to go on the offense and to share the answers. Do we have the answers? Not within us. But the Word of God has the answer. Number two, here's a second reason. That reason itself demands a defense and an offense. Colossians chapter 4, I want to just share this verse with you. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, if you want to turn there, you may do so. Keep your finger there in Leviticus. Colossians chapter 4. Verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Now let that just sink in for just a moment. My responsibility as a believer in Christ is to walk in wisdom before those that are without. Without what? They're outside the gospel. They're outside the truth. And I have a responsibility as a believer in Christ to walk in wisdom so that they might know toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. There's that word, apologia. How to answer every man. I've got to walk in wisdom. If I'm not walking in wisdom, I am not going to be able to answer. I'm going to answer foolishly. They ought to see a difference in us. Very important verse of Scripture. So reason demands that I go on offense and be on the defense, ready to give an answer. Number three, the world needs believers who can communicate. How shall they hear except those go and give the gospel? Romans tells us. How shall they hear unless someone goes and tells them? We have a responsibility, Christian, to be going. We've all got folks in our neighborhoods that are without Jesus Christ. Have you ever met your neighbors? Have you ever gone to them and talked to them about the Lord Jesus Christ? That's where it begins. You know, we can talk a nice talk at church, but if we're not out there sharing the gospel with those in our neighborhoods that don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, we're not doing what we're supposed to do. We're not contending for the faith. We're not going on the offense and bringing the truth of God's Word out there to those that are without. That's the point. Then fourthly, I think it's because the Bible indicates that there is success when we do that. We're all here today. I want you to think for just a second. We're all here today and profess faith in Jesus Christ because somebody in our lives told us about Jesus. Do I hear an amen? I'm the subtotal of literally dozens of people that prayed for me and witnessed to me growing up in this ministry. Playing ball out here, we used to have little meetings. Dr. Hobbs and Aunt Carolyn would bring in the ball teams and they would witness to the ball teams. That was back whenever it was small. And they would bring them in and they would witness to them and so forth. I remember many times coming in my ball outfit and sitting down and hearing the gospel. Sunday school classes, Christian school classes. Folks, this is what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be going out there and God gives success. You are a believer in Christ today because somebody took an interest in you and gave you the gospel. What is that? That's called contending for the faith. That means to get out there to those that are without and share with them the truth that you have in Jesus Christ. So I've just given you four reasons. Now I want to get in today, as I've established this, about protecting life. This is the area of where we contend. We go out there. We don't sit back and say, well, I'm so afraid of what they're going to say about me. No! Contend for the faith once delivered to saints. And by the way, some people narrow down that faith to only mean the gospel. I'm here to tell you that the Bible has much more to say than just the gospel. That's wonderful. The gospel is good news, but God has said so much about Himself in creation. God has said so much about Himself in sanctification. God has said so much about prophecy, what's going to happen in the future. God has included all of that in the faith. And we've got to communicate that to others. I want us to think this morning about this passage that I told you to turn to in Leviticus chapter 17. I want you to think with me about what you see there. Now, the context of chapter 17 are civil laws, and some of those had to do with what they were supposed to eat and what they weren't supposed to eat. We're not going to be getting into the dietary laws today, but God puts a gem of truth right in the middle of this that will help us to understand where He's coming from. He told the children of Israel and the strangers that lived among them, you find that in that passage, that they were not to eat raw meat. It was to be cooked. It was to be prepared. And in verse 11 of chapter 17, we see this statement, the life of the flesh is in what? In the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And I found this so interesting, looking at some of the words that are given to us in that phrase there. We could translate it this way, for the soul, living being, self, life of the flesh is in the blood. The word here rendered life in this phrase occurs twice more in this very verse. But it's translated soul. You'll see that there in verse 11. It's all the same word. Life. The life of the flesh is when something is killed and they bleed out, life is being expended. Our first president at age 66, by the good intentions of a doctor, was bled to death. He believed, yeah, there's something going on in the blood, so we're going to take enough of that out and we'll get rid of whatever the bad blood is and we'll go from there. But whenever you drain somebody of blood, you're draining them of what? Say it, please. Life! Sadly, I have seen enough videos of abortions to sicken my heart, and it's a very bloody thing. Oh, there's no life there, really. Oh, yes, there is. The life of the flesh. Nephesh is the word there. Nephesh, the soul, the life is found in the blood. And so, this takes us to where I want to go in our passage that I read there in Proverbs 24 about defending life. Think about this. I'll finish this up. Though it is immaterial whether the word in question is translated life or soul, this clause assigns the reason why blood must not be eaten. And what is the reason? The principle of vitality, or we could say the principle of life. Life. It constitutes the life of that animal, hence blood and life are used interchangeably in the Scriptures. It's interesting, Psalm 30 and verse 9 says, what profit is there in my blood? And he uses that in the context of life. My blood, my life. Very important for us to see. Proverbs 24, verses 10 and 11. I didn't take time to read verse 10 earlier. But in that passage of Scripture, and this is from the Masoretic Text, translation by Dr. David Stern, verse 10, if thou slack off on a day of distress, your strength is small indeed. And by the way, verses 10, 11, and 12 are one paragraph in Proverbs 24. They're connected together. They're one paragraph. So verse 10 relates to verse 11, and verse 12 in that passage of Scripture. Go ahead and turn there so you can follow along to Proverbs chapter 24, verses 10, 11, and 12. If thou art slack off in the day of distress, your strength is what? Small indeed. What's happened so many times throughout the years? When it comes to contending for the faith and putting the Word of God out there in the marketplace, we slack off. We slack off. You know, when you watch football, you can tell when a team is just clicking. I mean, they're just moving. And then there are days whenever they're just as flat as they can be. We had some major upsets yesterday in college football. And you can look at all that. You can blame coaching. You blame the players and all that kind of stuff. But things happen. And sometimes they just slack off. They just don't have the drive to win. Well, I'm going to tell you something. In the day of adversity, in the day of distress that's talked about here, if we slack off, what is true? Your strength is small indeed. Now, where does a Christian get our strength from? What does the Bible say? The joy of the Lord is our, say it, strength. The Holy Spirit of God is given to us to empower us for living the Christian life. So we have the Holy Spirit of God. Does He lack power? No, he doesn't. What happens so many times is we don't rely upon his power. We don't rest in his power. And therefore, the Bible talks about when we grieve the Holy Spirit, when we don't do what we're supposed to do as believers in Christ, resting in his power, resting in his strength, we get slack. We get slack. And this is such an important thing to see. Yes! Deliver them who are being pulled to their death, unjustly so. Dr. David Stern is translating this from the Hebrew. Won't you save those about to be unjustly killed? What is our responsibility? It's to stand up for life. That's the picture that's given. Stand up for life. Now, you say, well, there's no way I can go down to an abortion clinic and stop abortions. That's not the point. The point is to do what we can to slow down those that are being drawn to death. And there's a process word here. Drawn, being pulled. What have we seen over the years in America? We have seen the process of little babies unborn inside their mothers being drawn toward death, encouraged, sadly, even by our own government to do so. Just go ahead and have an abortion. We faced that. Whenever Beth was pregnant with Elizabeth, we went in there and we were tested for Down syndrome, and they said, we're getting positives for Down syndrome with Elizabeth. And the doctor, and I won't mention his name, he's no longer practicing in Pensacola, but he recommended, while we were sitting there, recommended abortion. You probably just need to go ahead and plan on an abortion. And I said, wait. I'm sorry, we're believers in Christ. And if we have a Down syndrome baby, we're going to love that baby and we're going to care for that baby. There's no talk about abortion. We're done with that. And we finished our conversation and we left. Because that was not even in the thing. Now, Elizabeth did not have that. It was wrong. There was no Down syndrome. Can you imagine if we had proceeded on the doctor's advice? Can doctors be wrong? Oh, yeah. They can. My point is this. There was a drawing that was taking place that day as we met over in the doctor's office. It was a drawing. We recommended an abortion. What is that? It's a drawing toward what? Death. And we had to stand up and say, no, that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. Now, we need to grasp a hold of biblical truths no matter what they are. Christian, we have a tendency to focus on just a few things that we really like, but I want you to know the spectrum is very great of what God has said. And He said a lot about life. And we need to be able to stand up and go into the marketplace and contend for the truth of life, but also defend it. Defend it. Let's go on as we look at this verse from the Amplified Bible. If you are slack, careless in the day of distress, your strength is limited. Rescue those who are being taken away to death and those who stagger to the slaughter. Oh, hold them back from their doom. I think about the women that have gone to abortion clinics as they're making their way, sometimes staggering with their parents or family members or a boyfriend or whatever, and they don't know whether they want to do it or not. Because of the conscience, it's almost like a staggering that takes place. That's pictured here. If you claim ignorance and say, see, we do not know this, does he not consider it who weighs and examines the hearts and their motives? And does he not know it who guards your life and keeps your soul? Oh, stop for just a moment. He's bringing up the fact that you're enjoying life, right? Some of us yesterday were out working in our yard. Some of us were running errands for our wives to get decorations to put out in the yard. Some of us were doing all kinds of different things and we were enjoying life. Does not he that guards you not know? Doesn't he know these things and keeps your soul? And will he not repay you and every man according to his works? We read about that in the New Testament. There's accountability that's found there. Yes, we're saved by grace, but there is an accountability that's coming. The Bible talks about that. The accountability that's coming when we stand before His presence. We're not going to be cast into hell, but we are going to have a judgment for reward. There is a picture that's given to us here that we need to grasp a hold of. Every man according to his works. We have a responsibility to protect what? Life. Protect life. We need to make it our mission. Now, Leviticus 20 and verse 5, I told you that we would eventually get there. I've got it up here on the screen. You don't need to turn there. Any Israelite, here's another picture of God at work in the Israelite nation to teach them about life. So follow along now. Any Israelite or stranger residing in Israel who gives any of his children to the Molech. That's one thing that's missing from our King James translation is the article. This word appears 8 times in the Old Testament, 7 times it has the article in front of it. The Molech. That's important to understand. As a human sacrifice shall most certainly be put to death, the people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will also set my face against that man opposing him, withdrawing my protection from him, and will cut him off from his people, because he hath given some of his children to the Molech, so as to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. If the people of the land should ever tolerate that man when he gives any of his children as burnt offerings to the Molech, and fail to put him to death as my law requires, then I shall set my face against that man and against his extended family. Well, that was under the law. I understand that. But what's established there? What is God placing value on? Life. The Molech was a bronze god with its hands extended. A fire would be built underneath this bronze god, and they would take their little infants and put them in the hands of this bronze god and offer their babies to the Molech. The Molech in the Hebrew language translates the sacrifice, sacrificing their children. Oh, this has been done in all different people groups all around the world. In Africa, you see the giving of the firstborn, where they would cast the firstborn into the river, and the crocodiles would eat that, or the piranha, as an offering to the river gods. You could go down through history and see all the different, the Druids, all the other people groups that did this very same thing. God was outlawing that kind of behavior in Israel, establishing a fact that life means something. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and therefore is deserving of life. Applications very quickly here, and we'll close. Number one, God sought to deter this abomination of killing newborns by sacrificing them to the Molech. What was he trying to do? Stop it from happening. Did he stop it all? I don't know. Obviously, it was a problem. It was brought up and God dealt with it, but he sought to deter in their hearts and minds to elevate life. God tells the readers not to be indifferent toward those headed toward wrongful death. It is easy to give up on them or ignore them because they're not our children or family. That's a sad way to think. Well, they're not my family. They're not my children. Why should I be concerned? Because God is. God is concerned. We should be concerned. We cannot ignore the evil around us and say we are not responsible for it. We cannot shut our eyes and avert our faces from wrongdoing and tyranny and oppression. That was Dr. F.B. Meyer's comments in the late 1800s on this passage of Scripture. We cannot ignore the evil around us. We have to stand up for righteousness. Let's go on. Deliver those who are drawn toward death. The idea is of those who are on their way toward destruction and those stumbling to the slaughter. If we have the opportunity, we should deliver them and to hold back their progress toward slaughter. Now, this is two ways of thinking, not only physically, but also spiritually. Are not sinners being drawn to the slaughter? Are they not on their way to a devil's hell? What are we to do? Are we to sit silently and say, this is not my problem? Or make up some excuse, well, God knows who the elect are, so I don't need to worry about the ones that are the elect. God's going to save them anyway. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that, what's that next word? Say it, please. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting what? Life. Jesus, we learned over the past two Sundays, is involved in life from before the foundation of the world, the creation. He was the creator of life. And to this very moment, He is in the process of changing hearts and lives and souls and making them His children so that they might have eternal life forever and ever. And not only that, we have the promise of a physical body like His glorious body, a resurrected body. We will be like Him. Again, who's the leader? Jesus Christ. Do not cover your lack of action with excuses of ignorance or maybe outright lies. And this is where we get into all kinds of things. We just make excuses. why we don't do things. Excuse, excuse, excuse. Doesn't that get weary after a while? Of making all kinds of excuses for why we're not acting, why we're not protecting life, why we're not helping in that regard. This is not a time of fainting. Verse 10, fainting. You know, it's interesting, the Bible never puts an honorable word associated with fainting. It used to be a fashionable thing in the South. Anybody remember that? I remember fainters at funerals. Anybody remember that? As a kid, I remember seeing people just pass out in the front and flop to the floor at the old funeral home down here behind First Baptist Church. And there were professional fainters, and they would just, oh, and out. We used to hear about those back in the day, and they're oftentimes pictured in books written about in the Old South days of Fainting Lily. Is one of them, that every time something critical happened, she'd pass out. All right. Well, the Bible never puts any kind of moral high ground associated with fainting. Fainting is not having enough strength. We don't need to be fainting, Christian. We don't need to faint. If we faint in the day of adversity, our strength is indeed small. And we've got an all-powerful God to strengthen us and encourage us. But we have to call upon that power. We have to call upon that power. Over and over again, we're told that in the Scriptures. And then finally, there is an accounting. There is an accounting for those who fail to deliver, those drawn to the death, and those ready to be killed. I read in Ezekiel about the watchman. Remember the watchman who's supposed to alert the city concerning the destruction that's coming? And what God said about what to do with watchmen that were quiet. What was His answer for them? Death. If a watchman is silent and does not sound the alarm, his life shall be required. But the watchman who's faithful, the watchman who announces and says, there's danger here. Everybody alert, everybody to the walls to protect the city. His life shall be spared because he's saved the lives of His people. That's the language that's used there in Ezekiel 3 and in chapter 33, I think it is. The warnings about being faithful watchmen. We need to be faithful, folks, of going out and contending for the faith, sharing with others what the Bible has to say about all the things that God says, but also about life. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, I pray that You'd work in our hearts and lives today. Lord, we need to realize how important this issue is, and so many times we've been quiet when we should be outspoken. We should be out there teaching our children about the value of human life when we haven't been teaching them. We need to be instructing them concerning what Your Word has to say about personhood and what the Bible says about the soul and the spirit and implanted in the human body, and then that the human soul and spirit is going to live forever with a new glorified body like unto Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we might take to heart these wonderful truths. May they not just be in our hearts, but may they be on our lips as we talk to others, Father. We thank You for what You have taught us in Your Word about life and when life begins, when I begin to be me. You've shared that in Your Word. Now help us, Father, to go out and contend for the faith, the total embodiment of everything that You shared in Your Word. May we contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.